If you'd like to take your Bibles once again, and we'll be looking at those particular verses in which we read just a moment ago. And here we find in our text is a very troubled time for the nation of Israel. It has gone through much political difficulty at this time. And if we turn just a few pages back, we see the origin of this great divide between the nation of Israel, that being the northern tribes of Israel and that of the tribe of Judah at the south. And here we find in chapter 11 of Kings the origin of the troubles and how they started. And in this we find Solomon's heart that was turned away from God. Now many of us know that Solomon had many wives, and the Bible tells us it was through this in which his heart was turned. In verse 4, and it says in chapter 11, "For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father." So here we find the very beginning of troubles in the nation of Israel. No longer was Solomon serving the one true God, but through these many wives in which he had, his heart had been turned away to serve other gods. And it was at this time we find that a man, Jeroboam, in which we just read of. Now Jeroboam was a mighty man, the Bible tells us, and Solomon noticed this. And he actually made him in charge of many things over the house of Joseph. But it came to pass that God spoke to Jeroboam through a prophet named Ahijah. And Ahijah told Jeroboam that God was going to rent the kingdom away from Solomon's house, that the kingdom would be divided, and that he was to take 10 of the tribes of Israel. And so, hearing word of this, Solomon seeks to kill Jeroboam. And Jeroboam decides to take refuge in Egypt. But as it came to pass that Solomon died, his son Rehoboam took the throne, and under some very unwise counsel decides to put more labor onto the nation of Israel. We are told that Solomon, during his reign, there was much affliction on the people of Israel. And they agreed that Rehoboam would be one to reign over them if he would just lighten the yoke that was upon them. And here we find that Rehoboam decides that he would increase the labor upon the people. And so a great division is found within the nation of Israel at this time. The people have departed from the crown. They've decided they do not want this house to rule over them anymore. And so they divide. And so as God had spoken to Jeroboam, they chose him to be king over the northern kingdoms. God had promised Jeroboam a great reign in his position. In 1 Kings chapter 11, we find just after that prophecy in which, or during the prophecy in which God spoke to Jeroboam, he says this in verse 37, "And I will take thee, and thou shalt reign according to all thy soul desireth, and shalt be king over Israel. And it shall be, if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee, and wilt walk in my ways to do that which is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and commandments." You see, God said to Jeroboam, if you walk in my ways, if you'll do as I say, then you will keep your kingdom. You see, in verse 33, he says, "Because they have forsaken me." God was looking for a king that was to serve him. And so God, in his promise, he fulfills his promise, and all things working together so that Jeroboam became king of the northern kingdoms of Israel. And here we find the very first notable account of Jeroboam in this position as king. He has seen the prophecy fulfilled. He has nothing to do but to sit back and watch it all come together as God's hand is in it all. And here we find this great sin in which Jeroboam commits as king in the first instance. You see, he fears now that God cannot keep his promise, and so he decides to take matters in his own hands. And this is the first thing that I wanted to look at, or this is the first thing that spoke to me whilst reading these verses recently. Taking matters into our own hands. Here we find Jeroboam had had an encounter with God. God had said that he was going to fulfill a promise, and he has done so. He is now king of the northern tribes of Israel. But right now, Jeroboam has decided that God can no longer keep his promise, and that he is to take matters into his own hands. And aren't we just the same? Often times when we have gone through great difficulties, great trials, and we have realized that God's hand has been through it all, that He has worked all things together for good. When we look back and we realize how God has ordained all these things and He has carried us through, and then when things start to settle, we say to God, well, we can take it from here. Thank you, Lord, for bringing me through all these trials, all these difficulties, these things that when I looked at them, I could see no way through. And yet God carried me through and set me on hard ground. And now that I'm in this place of blessing, well, now, Lord, I can take it from here. And isn't that just the heart that we have sometimes towards our God? We have seen the way that He fulfills His promises, and yet we are so fearful that He might not fulfill the promises in the future. We are so easy to forget. So often we do not remember the blessings that God has given us, only the trials. And this was my prayer, that I would remember more of the blessings of God than the trials in which I've been through. For I know with confidence that the blessings in which He has brought us through and He has given us numerously outweigh the trials in which we've been given. And that God has always been faithful, He has always brought us through, and that we should not fret in trying to do things in our own strength. God has brought us through and He will continue on with us. Yet this was the attitude of Jeroboam, that God had done what He had said and yet he was not able to perform in continuing the reign of His kingdom. Taking matters into our own hands. Even when God has told us or shown us otherwise, we have the audacity to receive blessings from the Lord, yet try to hurry Him along when things do not look as they should. And is that us this evening? Are we ones to try and hurry along the work of the Lord? You see, God's timing is perfect. And sometimes we put ourselves in a position of knowing more than God and trying to hurry Him along. And we see this throughout scripture, don't we? We see how man likes to take the reins when God has so clearly said that He will do all things for us. We see that when God promised Abraham that his descendants would be more than the sands of the sea or the stars in the sky. You see, it was a long time before this was fulfilled. So him and his wife Sarah decided to take action on that. They decided that Hagar would be the best option to produce an heir to Abraham. Well, this was not God's plan. God still used Isaac. He still blessed Sarah with a son. We see with Jacob, don't we? Joseph brought Ephraim and Manasseh towards Jacob. Jacob stretched out his right hand and placed it on Ephraim and his left hand on Manasseh. And Joseph, seeing this, decides that this is not right. Why is it that Ephraim, the younger, would have the blessing over Manasseh with the right hand of Jacob? Well, Jacob knew exactly what he was doing. And he was blessing the younger over the older, as the prophecy said. And Joseph, trying to take matters into his own hands, tries to correct his father. Yet his father knew exactly what he was doing. Even with Moses, when he sought to relieve the affliction of which the Israelites were up against, he was angered in his heart at the injustice of this Egyptian as he was persecuting this Israelite. And so he slew the Egyptian. He was trying to take matters into his own hands. And what did it lead to? Well, it led to Pharaoh seeking his life, when God, in his wisdom and in his power, relieved the whole nation from the bondage of Israel. You see, this is our natural heart today, to see that God is working in all things, that God is working out his plan, the sovereignty of God is controlling all things, yet we try to move the hand of God for us. We take these matters into our own hands. And this was the attitude of Jeroboam. God had given him the kingdom, and yet he thought it was to be lost. He did not trust God in his word. You see, he trusted him in his blessings, but he did not trust him in the trial. And is that us this evening? You see, I'm so thankful that we have a God who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. So how is our faith this evening? What are some areas in our life that as we look forward, it just seems bleak? That as we look back, we see the work of God, his hand in all things, but as we look forward, we just cannot see a way through. Maybe this time of difficulty with this virus, maybe it has damaged our jobs, damaged our relationships, damaged our home in some way, and we just cannot see through is darkness and which has been placed over us. But I can encourage you this evening that God's hand is in all things. That God's sovereignty is in control. May we not be those who take matters into our own hands through sinful action, as Jeroboam did here. You see, this was the failing of Jeroboam in our text. God delivered, but he cannot sustain. That was his attitude. And is that our attitude? Verse 26 to 27. He said in his heart, "Now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up and do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah." You can hear the fear in this narrative here. Jeroboam wringing his hands, fear entering into his heart, because all he can see in front of him is the kingdom being pulled out of his hand when God has said otherwise. And this was the great sin, his lack of faith. Verse 21, "Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, 'It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt.'" So Jeroboam thought, if he came up with this plan, that if the nation of Israel was to go up to the capital to do their yearly sacrifices, that their hearts would be turned again at Jerusalem. And so he said, "I will build my own altars, I will build my own gods, and we'll make it so that people do not have to depart from here, that they can stay in their own comfort and do the things that they need to do. And so that way I will keep the kingdom. It doesn't matter what God has said, I can do this in my own strength." He was happy to receive the blessings. But he had no respect for the law of God. Just because the nation of Israel was divided does not mean that the ordinances which God had set out were any less needed. They were any less important to those people at the time. And we find this kind of attitude in Christianity today. I like to think of it as pick and mix Christianity. When those people are happy to receive the kind of blessings in which God promises, but yet despise other aspects of God. Those who love the thought of salvation, who love the thought of heaven, who do not want to go to hell, but despise the ordinances and the laws of God. They do not want to live for God. They do not want to sacrifice for God. They don't want to trust God. They will have his blessings, but they will not have anything else. And I'm afraid to say that that is not Christianity. We cannot be those who take certain aspects of God. No, we take God in his entirety. And we are to love God in his entirety. You know, we should delight in his law. In Psalm 1, doesn't it say, the blessed man talks about having delight in the law of the Lord. And I wonder, do we have this delight in the law of the Lord? You see, this was the law in which Jeroboam despised when he came to the throne. He was happy to receive the blessing of being a king, but yet not the law of God in which said that he was to continue on in the ordinances which had been set out. We also notice in our text the blindness of which pride afflicts us. In 1 Kings 11, verse 33, we was back there just a minute ago, the prophet who tells Jeroboam of his rise describes the reason for God taking the northern kingdoms from the hand of Solomon. He says that his heart was not for God. He went away. They went astray, didn't they? And yet, Jeroboam in his foolishness, in his pride, he is blinded. And he does exactly the same in which Solomon did. God tells him that he will have the kingdom. But to keep the kingdom, he must follow in the ordinances. And he falls exactly into the same thing. And aren't we the same? Aren't we those who look back on our lives and often we have sins that creep up again and again? And it's our pride that blinds us to these things. We're always thinking about ourselves, what's best for ourselves, what we think will improve us, our status, our name, that will do better for us in this world. And we fall into the same kind of sins. Whether it be for us in our pleasures of life, or like I said before, in our status, we see the blindness and falling into the same traps over and over again. And we all struggle with them. You see, this is just the nature of sin We all have sins in which we have tendencies towards. And when people look in, we say, how can you fall into that again? When you have so clearly seen the result of that sin, and yet you're back in it. And may we not be those, may we recognize these sins in our lives, in which God has saved us from, yet we fall into again. And this is the blindness in which sin gives us. Yet Jeroboam falls immediately into the sin in order to keep his kingdom. The first thing that is written about his reign, the great sin. And what a shame. And when self becomes our ambition, when our self becomes the goal, that's when the blindness and the foolishness is the only result. And when we fall into sin, the Spirit convicts us and we look back and wonder at our foolishness, don't we? Let us learn from these things. Let us trust God and may He be our focus. You see, the role of the king in Israel was not to bring glory to himself, but was to bring glory to God. But he took the throne. It was his pride. And this was the blindness of pride which caused his fall. Verse 26 again. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. Here we find the source in which Jeroboam took his counsel. It was from his heart. Now we find that the heart in the Bible is the root of all evil. You see, this evil attitude which Jeroboam had, these actions in which he took, began in the heart. And we have to be very careful as Christians when we look at our heart. You see, if we acted on the impulse of our heart, we would live a very troubled life indeed. We would not get anywhere in life if we followed our heart. And we often hear this debate, don't we? We have often heard when someone who is making an important decision in life, you know, there's almost a toss-up between, do I follow my head or do I follow my heart? Do I go after my affections or do I go after what I think is best? Or Jeremiah 17 verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, that kind of rules out the heart for us. Isaiah 55 verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, is God talking, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts are your thoughts. Well, that kind of rules out our mind, because we are so limited in how we think. We cannot trust our heart, it is deceitful. We cannot trust our mind, it is so fallible. What do we trust? We trust in the word of God. And if that was the great mistake in which Jeroboam made at this time. God had told him that he would keep, that he would be prosperous, that he would have a great nation if he were but to trust God and to walk in his ways. To keep the statutes and the commandments. And the very first thing he does is he lets his heart rule. He said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. This was the whisper of Satan this evening, speaking to the heart of Jeroboam. We must be careful, we must be on guard of our hearts this evening as Christians. You see, despite any amount of love that we have for Christ, we may have great love for Christ, and I hope that we do, yet our sinful heart will still love the sins of this world. It will still be a whisper from Satan, telling us, this is what will prosper you, this will help you, this is what you truly want. No, may we be those who lean on God's word over what our hearts will say this evening. Thirdly, I also wanted to look at, in this account, we find that idolatry was the theme of sin. Idolatry was the theme of sin. Let's look verse 28 in our text. Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Now you may say to me, well, of course, idolatry is the theme of sin. We have two statues that were made. And of course, we can often think of that as idolatry, serving a statue or an object which was made by man's hand. But the idolatry that we find, the real idolatry in this passage, was the idolatry of self. Yes, they were setting up idols, but it was the idol of self that was to catch, that was the catch for the nation. We notice the words that Jeroboam says to the nation of Israel, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem, behold thy gods. You see, there was nothing within these statues that allured the nation of Israel. No, it was the attraction of self. The idea that, no, you didn't have to. Now, this is a way that we can still serve a God of kinds, that we can still do that service that we need to do, yet you don't have to put as much effort into it. You know, it's too much for you to go all the way to Jerusalem to do these things. You don't have to do that. You're worth more than that. Surely you don't have to do that. You of great importance. You who have such a busy life. No, there's no need to do that for God. Here, have these gods instead. That was the true idolatry, speaking to the heart of man, saying that he was of some value so that he had no need to put himself out for the service of God. We see that today, don't we? We see people, when they search for a church, they say, I want a church that meets my needs. I'm looking for something that suits me, that suits my family, that has a good Sunday school, so that my children can enjoy it. We don't think about what we can bring to God, that our service for God, but more about how it serves us. And this is a great shame in the attitude of some Christians today. What can I get out of it? How is it affecting me? And this is the way that Jeroboam devised his plan. Let's speak to the selfish hearts of people. And it's exactly what the enemy does. Surely you don't need to do this. Here's an alternative. It's pretty much the same, but it means something slightly better for you. And that's how Satan works. How many times have we fallen foul ourselves to this lie? That the worship of God is too much for us. Oh, it's too much for me to pray when it's so late in the evening. I only just got into bed. I've just got home from work. It's too much for me to pray. I'm so tired. It's too much for me to go to a midweek meeting, to meet with the brothers and sisters. I've had a long day. I haven't seen my family much. It's too much. It's too much for me to read my Bible every day. Doesn't God know that I'm a busy person? He'll understand. He knows. It's too much for me to continue in the ordinances of God. And this is the way that the devil spoke to Jeroboam. This is the way that Jeroboam devised his plan. You see, this is the way that the devil speaks to us. Just little instances where we don't serve the Lord because it's just slightly too much. You see, it was never too much for our God. You see, it wasn't too much for Christ when he came off the throne in heaven and descended to become a man. Not over that, it wasn't too much that he became the lowest of men. Not a king on this earth, but a lowly carpenter's son. It wasn't too much for Christ when he went out preaching the word of God that he would be despised of man. It wasn't too much that he was scourged, that he was tortured, that he was abused, that he carried his cross up on the hill. It wasn't too much for Christ as he was raised up and placed in the company of sinners. And it wasn't too much that he took the wrath of God. May this never be our attitude towards the service of God, because God has served us with such a different attitude of selflessness. God, who has no need to serve us as he did, but yet did so. And who are we to say that it is too much for us? To say that we have no time, we have no resources. God has given us everything that we need to honour him in our lives. Nothing is too much. Nothing that we can give is too much. You see, nothing that we can give is even ours. God has given it to us so that we might return it unto him to give him the glory and praise. Now this is speaking to me. I don't want to be a hypocrite here. But I have to evaluate, what am I giving? Do I think that it's too much for my dear Saviour? And when we think of it like that, we know that it's not too much. May we not be like these Israelites. It's too much for you to go to Jerusalem. Behold, your gods are here. You see, this is the way the devil works. He says it's too much for you to go to church. Here's your gods. Why don't you sit at home, watch football, watch the cricket? It's too much. You don't need to do all this. These are your gods now. And here we see the compromise that is made. And so we find, as we continue on, the imitation of false religion, Verse 32 to 33, it says, "And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the 8th month of the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah, and he offered upon the altar. So did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves. And he made and he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. And so he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel, the 15th day of the 8th month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and he offered upon the altar." Jeroboam orchestrated this idol worship in a manner which resembled the true faith. He raised up such a way that it was similar enough that people might feel comfortable with what they were doing, yet different enough that it was deadly to the faith of those people. And here we find the way that the devil uses the same scheme even today. Hundreds of religions throughout the world being raised up to confuse people. You see, people are born with the idea that there is an almighty, there is a creator. See, even in the world around us, that nature shows forth his handiwork. Everybody knows that there is a God, yet Satan raised up these similar faiths that people might be tricked, that they might stumble. We see this question, don't we? Why is your religion the right one when there are so many around the world? This is what people say to us. You see, there is one true religion. There is one true faith in Jesus Christ. Yet Satan will do all he can to confuse the world. Deadly imitations of forms of God worship, in which the natural desire is to acknowledge a higher deity, but allows still the wickedness to abound. We find that an old pastor used to say that the best liars are those closest to the truth. I've had it before where maybe you have too, where you're taking an exam when you were younger, and the exam was multiple choice. And you think, oh, well, that's good, you know, because I don't really have a clue and I can have a good guess. And normally you'll have 4 options as to the answer, and you'll notice 2 immediately that are so wildly out of the realm that you'll know that these can't possibly be the answer. And yet there's one other, there are 2 that are left that are so similar, and you're not sure which one is true. And this is the way the devil works. He raises up false religions that look similar to the truth, and so that millions are swayed and find the wrong one and choose the wrong one. And that's just another path down the road of destruction, under this illusion of a false God, in which they feel like they have a sense of security, in which it is just worship to themselves. It is the device of the devil that we must be careful of. And today there are faiths that look so similar, and which are fooling thousands of people, millions of people, down the road of destruction. And that should give us the eagerness even more to take a stand for what is true, to take a stand for what God says in his word. You see, unless people know the truth, then they will be deceived. May we be those who are ever proclaiming the truth of God. And lastly, let's look at the damage of opportunity in the reign of Jeroboam. Jeroboam was given a mighty kingdom, one that was greater in size and in population, one really that dwarfed that of Judah. It could have been greater, more enduring nation to run along. It could have run alongside Judah as a great nation of God, but his disobedience brought it to nothing. Worldly blessings are brought to naught if there's no relationship with God. And we can say this in our own minds. Everything that God has given us in the here and now is to be used for his glory. And what does it mean if we do not? If we have all these things from God that we see as worldly blessings, he has given us so much. Maybe it's so much time that we can offer for his service. Maybe it's our money. Maybe it's our resources. Who knows? Whatever you have, it can be used for God. And it has great potential to be used by God. And here we find Jeroboam had a mighty nation that could have honored God. And yet it was brought to nothing because he dishonored God with it. God has blessed us abundantly. Yet when we hold on to it in our own strength, is that you this evening? God has blessed you with all these things. It's not even yours. He's gifted it to you. And yet you're doing all that you can to hold on to it in your own strength and not honoring God in it. striving to keep your wealth, maybe your prosperity. Well, these are just gifts from God. You haven't earned them. And you have no regard in honouring God with it. Well, then what's it worth? You will soon be passed from this world, and so will all your wealth. May we, like C.T. Studd, in his famous quote, it says, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Jeroboam was gifted such an amazing thing from God and had such an opportunity to raise up a mighty nation in the name of God. Yet he squandered it. He took it for himself. He said, thank you, Lord, you've given me this, and now it's mine. Mine to keep, not for you. And that was his attitude. He raised up a false idol. He took all the glory away from God that he could have given back to him. God bless Jeroboam with a mighty nation. Yet he used it to grieve the heart of God when he could have used it to glorify him. Now this is a question to us. How are we using our blessings this evening? You see, we can either glorify God or we can grieve him with it. You see, that it's inescapable. It's either one or the other. We either say, God, this is yours, I will use it for you, or this is mine, I'm having this. And it just reveals our nature. And I'm ashamed to say that in many things, I say that this is mine and not God's. This is something that God needs to work in us. Because it is so opposed to our natural disposition. In all things, we should be honouring God with them. Yet, we, like Jeroboam, we say, well, this is mine now. We do not wish to honour God with it. So may we be those who, unlike Jeroboam, may we recognise what God has given us. May we recognise that he has given us all these blessings and that he will continue to do what he promises. May we not have this lack of faith in which causes us to despair and to figure out our own ways of dealing with things. May we not be those who put ourselves on the throne when it should be God. May we be those who offer up all things to him.